Good morning, everybody. Thank you for kidnapping me, bringing me here. If you're in Michigan, every opportunity to speak is a precious opportunity. I really appreciate the chance to come here today. In the course of my sharing, we'll talk about our ministry, but it's not really a big mission talk, right? I've probably got other motives to share with you this morning. Maybe can we read this together? There's both of these the scriptures. Let's do this. So this is Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that's actually different from what I told Diana, but yeah, so late change. So here's my question this morning. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. Is our heart divided? Just how much of our heart are we giving to God, and how much are we putting in another direction? And I guess the other thing is that are we ready for God to show us what this means, the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do? Sometimes scriptures, they just go in one ear and come out the other, you know, but if he says that, he means it, that for each one of us here today, he's prepared plans for us. He's got work for us to do. And we can ignore it sometimes, or we can make ourselves open to God and just see what that plan is for us. So the Psalm 86, of course, that was David, and he was speaking to his people, the people of Israel. And the divided heart he was talking about was idolatry, because they knew the true God, but also they were worshipping other gods as well. So we might say, well, that was Israel, but today's today. But actually, those words are just as meaningful today as they were then. And maybe we're not worshipping idols of wood and stone, but we can have many idols in our life, and maybe it comes in the form of money or sort of quest for success in our life. There's maybe pleasure. You know, for some people, sport can almost become an idol. They're just so focused on achieving. So there's various things that can distract us from or dividing our heart. And so the essence of it is what are we giving God? What are we offering God? Are we offering all of ourselves to him, or just part of it? And I have this is a bit childish, right? But I'll show you. Oops, hang on, sorry. Just restore communications. Next time we'll be more careful. Right, so I think this is what it's like, that we've got a contract, right, with God. We should all of us have a contract with God. And this is what it should look like. It should say contract. And it should be signed at the bottom. But the rest of it should be like this piece of paper, blank. And the blank part is what God fills in for us. So the alternative scenario is that we fill all this blank with conditions. And I know a lot of those conditions because I know them from my own life. And they can be things like, I'm available, but not on Mondays to Fridays because that's when I'm working. Or a lot of people might say, hey, look, I really want to serve you, but my children are too young. I just need my children to grow a bit older first. And some people will say, well, I'm studying at the moment and I'm just not available right now to serve you because I don't have time. So you can imagine, right, lots of different reasons. There's a couple in New Zealand who are my good friends that trained to go to ministry in China. Many years ago, they studied for a year. But first of all, they came back to New Zealand. And when they got back, their parents were not well. So they couldn't go back to China because they needed to look after their parents. And then during that time, they had their first child. So they said, well, we can't go back with a, a baby, right? So let's wait a bit before we do that. So they waited. And then as time went on, they said, it's not a good time to go back to China when the children are just starting school. And then it's a terrible time to go back when they're at high school. And now they're kind of getting like me. They're getting older all the time. And they never, ever did go back to China. So I'm not criticizing them because those are, you know, we all go through those kind of pressures. But, yeah, so they had a conditional contract, not an unconditional. So, I think people are scared, right? Because if you offer yourself to God, we're all saying, what will he ask me to do? Maybe he's going to ask me to do something that I just can't handle or just too tough. But it's not like that, right? If you have been obedient to God, and even if he calls you into something that seems, like me, seems to be totally left field to be involved in mission, it always works out for the good. If you trust him, it will always work out for the good. So whatever he's calling you to do, he's got your best interests at heart. And he's not going to put you in a place that you can't cope and you can't handle. So I know, I just know from my own experience that he won't call you to do something bizarre. Maybe he's not going to ask every one of you here in this room to go to China, right, as full-time missionaries. Maybe he will for some of you here, but not necessarily for everybody. Here's another scripture I want to share with you. I can tell you that in China, these words are 100% true. Right? No matter what you hear about China, and I'm sure you know that it's quite a difficult environment there at the moment, and maybe it's getting more difficult. But this is absolutely true. And how about we read this together as well? So this is Luke chapter 10. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yeah. So every time I read that scripture, I remember a hotel room in Guangxi province, maybe about 3 years ago, and we'd met there. I had a team there, and we met with some workers with OMF, who maybe you guys know that organization. And they were working with Zhuang people, you know, the Zhuangzu of South China. And in the hotel room, the leader of that OMF group was from Korea. He was a Korean missionary who were very prevalent in China. There's lots of Koreans working in China. And he kind of almost got down at my knees, and tears were streaming down his face. And he said, Murray, please, when you go back to your country, back to New Zealand, can you ask people, can they come and help us here? Can you come and work with these people? And for whatever reason, that group, that minority group, the Zhuang, have always had trouble finding people to come and to share the gospel with them. So amongst all the minorities, for whatever reason, that they've always struggled there. So I can actually never get that picture out of my head of that guy just so passionate, a Korean guy, right? But he was in love with the Zhuang people, and he was moved to tears by that. So China's had an awesome history of missionaries, right? I'm sure you've read some of the biographies about missionaries to China, whether it's Hudson Taylor or many of the other famous names as well. But I wonder if you know this, that things are changing in China. And China itself is now producing missionaries. And bit by bit, slowly by slowly, Chinese believers are taking the gospel, maybe first to the minority peoples in China, but then out to the world around China as well. So there's many Chinese missionaries working in Afghanistan, Pakistan, through all of the stans to the north of China. So one of our works, CCSM, we have a program called CSM, China School of Mission. So that operates in about three different locations in China. And the people that go to that are being trained not to be pastors, not to be leaders in China, but to be missionaries to go cross-culture to not to Chinese living in Pakistan, but being trained to go to minister, to witness to Pakistani people and Afghan people. So, you know, like mission has many forms, but one critical part is cross-culture as well. So, all right, so I just have a little sip of water, keep me going. So do I sound like I'm a career missionary, full-time missionary? Because I'm not. So I actually just got involved in this work, I think, eight years ago. So I'm a civil engineer. That's my profession. So, and all of my life, I worked on exciting projects, building dams, hydro schemes, water supply schemes. So I often worked on quite big projects, and sometimes overseas, not just in New Zealand as well. And when I was 30, I became a Christian. And you know that first, let's go back to that first scripture. I can personally testify to what it means to have a divided heart, because I became a believer while I was working in Fiji then. You know that place, right? Fiji Islands. So that's a really good place to work. It's like holidays just down the road. So, yeah. So. No, that's my fault. I pressed the mute. Sorry, boys. So, yeah, maybe I don't want to hear this story, right? this story I don't want to hear myself. So anyway, about the same time, actually I became a Christian in an aeroplane, 36,000 feet, flying back to Fiji from Auckland. Did you?
An airplane going from Chicago to New York City.
Wow. Come up, we'll talk.
Come on, brother.
Oh, really? Yeah. Wow. That's interesting. Yeah. So that's the story on it. That's the story in its own. So won't go into that. So, and then my wife, who's even more stubborn than me, because we'd been resisting for a long time, she became a Christian through the ministry of somebody else, not the person that was witnessing to me. And actually, she was like, she's 6 weeks younger in the faith than I am, because she became a believer 6 weeks later. But maybe it's true of all women, I don't know, but she had a much closer relationship with Jesus than I did. I had a genuine conversion, no doubt about that. But my heart was fully divided, because I equally loved my construction job. And we used to do crazy things, like we would work night shifts. So we'd work all day, we'd feed our staff. Maybe at that stage I had 150 construction workers working with me. I would feed them, give them an hour break, and terrible, right, health and safety. But then they'd work all night again. So frequently I was not home. And in the meantime, I'd had two children, and I really kind of seriously hardly noticed that they were around, because I was never at home. So almost cost my marriage in those days. The fact that we had become believers probably is what saved us, but yeah, we were quite estranged then. If my wife was here now, she would tell you the true story. But she was really fed up with me that I was not that I was working long hours. She was happy about that. It was that my relationship with God wasn't going anywhere, because my mind was somewhere else. So yeah, so I guess it was like I had a double life, right, through that time. I just tell you one. Where's the clock? There's the clock there, right? I'll just tell you one story. Why things changed for me. I was working for a construction company. The owner was a New Zealand guy, a very wealthy guy. It was a good company, very profitable, and he had four daughters, and none of them wanted to do construction. So me, I was a young guy who he treated me like his son that he didn't have. So he came to me and said, "Murray, this is like being tempted, right, by Satan, I think." But he said, "You can have this company. I want to retire. I'm prepared to." Basically, he was going to give it to me. So I had to pay something. I had to pay every cent I had in the bank, and I had to sell my house in New Zealand. I would have to do that to be able to buy the company. But he was offering it to me for, like, I don't know, 10% of what its market value was. So this was opportunity of a lifetime to buy into that company. But there were some problems because in Fiji in those days, there was quite a bit of corruption there. And to operate at in business there, there was always the need to provide some incentives to the right people to make sure that you won the contracts. And for the first time in my life, I confronted my divided heart. And I knew that I couldn't do that. And I told him I can't. And I resigned, but basically said, I'm going home. And he was shocked. And all of my friends said, you are an idiot. You know, why would you do that? You would turn that down. And even my family were really angry. My wife's family were super angry. They said, you have married a crazy man, you know, that he would do that. So anyway, you know, God has his ways. So we came back, and actually it was quite hard in New Zealand because I'd been away a long time, and it was quite difficult to get a job back there. But then, 6 months after I came back, there was a military coup in Fiji. You probably guys are too young to remember this, but it was a military coup, and the government was taken over. And it was like anarchy there in Fiji. The place was in chaos. The company that I would have bought went bankrupt because all of their clients are dissolved in the coup in Fiji. So for the first time, I knew that not having a divided heart, that it has its blessings, and yeah, that was a very awesome experience. So even after that, still, I was still very tempted to, because I still loved the work that I was doing. Actually, it got worse because I started to build golf courses. So I became a golf course engineer, so I built quite a few high-end golf courses. And actually, I loved that even more than building dams, you know. It was cool fun doing golf courses. So even though I'd had that demonstration from God about the consequences of a divided heart, I still had the same thing going on in my life. And then I'll give a short version, Kelly, because I've got to watch the clock. So, by the way, at that stage, 8 years ago, I never knew one Chinese person, right? I had no Chinese friends, maybe. It's just they weren't part of my circle. And then I moved to a new church in Auckland. And, oh, hello, there was a big group of Chinese there in this Western church. All new converts, actually. I think one of them had walked into that church, right? They were just out for a Sunday walk, and they walked in, it happens sometimes. And that person became a Christian and started to invite others to come. But the church didn't really know what to do with them. You know, what do we do with these guys? So I said, maybe I can take responsibility, and I started a home group. So the Chinese, maybe there was 10 to start with that came. And then they started to invite other friends to come on Friday night to my home. And soon my home wasn't big enough because so many came. Actually, it was ended up bigger than the church, that little group there. And so in my heart, something was changing, right? And I had real affection. Those original group of Chinese are some of my closest friends. We still share meals together and have really good fellowship with them. So anyway, divided heart. No more golf courses to build in New Zealand. No more in Australia at that time. So I look, where's there some golf courses to build? Huh. 中国, China, golf courses, right. So boom, off I went to China. And there's a big course near Tianjin. Anybody play golf? 27-hole golf course, like really big course. This is my dream job. Everything's aligned here because good pay. Getting old, so this is my last job, retire, go back to Fiji, live on the beach, you know, this is great. And really challenging job as well. So I accepted the job. I was appointed as project manager of that job. But then, you know those new friends, Chinese friends I had. Murray, when you're in China, visit my family. When you're in China, can you visit this church? You know, we know about this church. Maybe you should go and have a look there. So I did. I allowed time to go around and my heart got broken for China while I was there. I saw what was happening in that extraordinary church in China. Just amazing, some of the testimonies I heard. And I actually knew like a light went on inside my fat head that didn't listen before. And I knew that for whatever reason, why would he want me, an old Kiwi guy, why would he want me to be involved in China work? But I knew that's what I had to do. So on the telephone, rang the boss of the golf course. Oh, very sorry. I'm resigning. So I never did start that job. And I was telling you guys yesterday, right, that the big problem was that already I had rung my wife. Yes, we're going to China. Pack the bags. So Liz, for a week, had been packing and planning and selling stuff. My daughter was ready to move into our house, and she had cancelled her rent on the property because she was going to stay in our house. So big preparations. So my hardest phone call was phoning home, right, and saying, oh, Liz, unpack, because we're not going to China. So anyway, I came back to New Zealand, and I had no clue what was going to happen. A young Chinese guy came to see me who I knew from that church. He said, oh, CCSM are looking for it's not a paid job, but they're looking for a director for New Zealand. So CCSM, I have to Google it, right? Because I don't have no idea what CC, like you don't know either. But anyway, so I was just like you 8 years ago. So I thought, okay, I can do this. So I went and applied, and they were serious, you know. They interviewed me properly. It was like a real job. And I ended up by being appointed as the New Zealand director of CCSM. Still, I didn't know. Even then, still made one last attempt, divided heart, right? I said, right, I will do it 3 days a week. And 2 days a week, I will be a golf course consultant. And somebody will hire me, you know, to do a couple of days' work a week. But after about 3 months, this ministry, you call this a job, it's not a job, right? It's just like you're living a dream, you know? It's amazing. And it took over my life. So now I'm just so, this is 24/7, literally 24/7. I have no interest in golf courses. If I saw a golf course now, I'd just drive straight past it. So, yeah. So I come back to some other things, but I'll just give you a little bit about CCSM, right? So this is a short run, because I didn't know, so I'll tell you quickly what. So, right, so you know many ministries work in many countries. So we always, since the founder started it, I think 35 years ago, we're just China focus. So China and I guess Chinese people, right? So that's us. And that's where we come from. Many countries we have CCSM offices. Three in Asia: Taiwan, Singapore, Malaysia. So they're kind of different what they do, because they're ethnic Chinese, so they can do a lot of different programs than what we do. And here's quickly, really quickly, what we do. So literature. So we have a big literature program in China. So we have printers that print Christian literature. It started with Bibles, right? Because 35 years ago, it wasn't possible to get a Bible in China. So in those days, we had couriers. We had courier teams. So actually, mainly Western people would go to Hong Kong, go to the warehouse, pick up bags full of Bibles. Usually they went through without any trouble, because maybe China thought crazy foreigners, they always have lots of bags, you know, lots of take too many clothes or something. Sometimes they got stopped, and sometimes they had confiscation. Yeah, it's a little bit of trouble. So they call them donkeys, right? You probably know that word. So they were called Bible donkeys, because they'd carry Bibles into China. So, but then, as the need for Bibles lessened, then we started to provide literature to the churches in China on demand, so whatever. And every year, for many years, we'd do 1 million books was our target. So those are free in China, right? So we're not a trader. So one of our jobs was always to raise the finance to be able to produce those books. And these days, if I can find it in my pocket, These days, all of the books are now on SD card, right? Micro SD card. So that's a 16 gig card. So on there, there's 500 books, five versions of the Bible in Chinese. There's like 1,000 worship Chinese worship songs. There's sermons from various different preachers. There's Sunday school material on there, like a full Sunday school programs that you can download, print out. So, and with China becoming a nervous situation there at the moment, these are really like we had vision to do these because these are so much in demand. So in China, we have people that copy them. And we have a network, so if people want them, they ask. But we can't sell them because all of these writers gave the contract to us on the basis that we give them free. And I can't sell them to you. I'm not even supposed to give them to you because that the deal was in China. So that's, yeah. So anyway, so SD card. And teams, right? So maybe some of you guys one day are going to come on our teams. Kelly, who's our board member in Australia and representative in Canberra, she's been on one team and enjoyed, I think, quite a lot. So today, right? What time is it? Almost right now in Lanzhou in Gansu province. There's a medical team. Right now, they'll be arriving at the airport in Lanzhou. So that's one of our teams, a medical team that goes in for, they do 10 days of clinics. The good thing is it's an official program. So in other words, we're supported by the China government or the regional government anyway. So yeah, so those guys are, I knew this was going to happen. Sorry. Just talk amongst yourselves. So that team has 110 people on that team. They come from America, New Zealand, Taiwan, Singapore, Malaysia, some from China itself as well. So 110, half of them medical and half of them anybody who can come and help, especially with translation and interpreting. And where they go, they speak dialect. So there's an American doctor, there's a translator from dialect into Mandarin, and then there's another translator from their self, and there'll be a line of three there doing. So I'm pretty sure what happens is the guy says, I've got a sore ear, and it comes down the line, and, oh, your leg is sore, is it? Let me see your... I don't know for sure, but anyway, you wonder, don't you? But, so, yeah, so that's the medical teams. And, yeah, we've got a lot of full-time workers in China. So they can be foreigners. What do you think foreigners would do there? What kind of jobs would they do? Yeah, this is a big one, right? Teachers are pretty big. And a lot of them have businesses there as well. Some of them very clever, innovative businesses that they run that give them opportunity. Because like the medical team, why are they there? Because they love China. They want to give some of their time to... some people say to me, medical team, why do you want to do that? You know, China government, they've got plenty of money, right? They can do the medical teams. That's a fair question, right, to ask that. But our teams go with the love of Christ in their heart. This is the big difference. So if they will have us, let's do it, because we can take in... You know, if you're a Christian, you have Christ within you. And that means you radiate him, even if you don't know it, you radiate his love. It's just part of what it means to be a Christian. So those are awesome teams because you know what all the patients say? Some of those patients haven't seen a doctor in 20 years. Some of them travel through the night to come to the place where the clinic is. And the big question they say is, why are you here? Why have you come from America? What's your reason? Because they can't comprehend that unconditional love that somebody, some foreigner would give up time and pay his own expenses to go and do that. So, yeah, it's an awesome opportunity. So, yeah, like I was saying, some people are tent makers, they're in business, some are teaching. So humanitarian programs, lots of things there that maybe you have a look at the back on our table down there, you'll see some of those. So especially working with disadvantaged kids because they still get a raw deal in China, right? You know, like China government is amazing, some of the way that a lot of things are changing there, but still, if you're born with a handicap, parents are still, there's still a lot of those kids get dropped and they still get dumped. We know because we're in the business of trying to restore them. And even if they're taken into an orphanage, they really, even these days, they're still, there's nothing to stimulate them. They're just left, you know. So, yeah, so a lot of those kids with cerebral palsy that we've picked up into our programs are changed, you know. They smile, they've learned skills, they can, even with bad cerebral palsy, they have skills that can earn money and make a living. So, anyway. Or about that, medical teams told you. So, like, do you know the greatest outreach opportunity of this century is the Chinese that are coming to our countries, right? So you guys are already here, but I'm sure Canberra is the same as Auckland and Sydney and America and every other country. The Chinese students are flooding, still coming out into the West, so... It's like a God-given opportunity. Don't have to go to China. Don't have to get a visa. Still got to do that, but this is a real chance here. Yeah, so that's... I'm just going to flick by that. So I just wanted to say that when they started this ministry, the guy that founded it, his main thing, he wanted people to pray for China. And in those days, things were pretty bad there. This was time before the Cultural Revolution, difficult times in China. So to this day, this is still one of our main purposes. If I leave today and nobody goes on a team or nobody does anything, if I've stimulated you a little bit to pray for China, then I'm happy because that's got to be our priority. And most of you guys here are ethnic Chinese, and maybe you don't know, but around the world, China has great favor in the Christian community, and you would be probably amazed at the number of little groups of people that gather weekly, fortnightly, monthly here, and I know in New Zealand because it's my home territory, old people, young people getting together to pray for China. It's awesome, you know, that, and nobody knows this because it's all just happening quietly around the place. So there's great love and affection for mainland China. And I was going to say, now I've got to be careful, right, so I don't drop the... So, like, one of the things that we do is every month we send this out. Mostly this goes out by email, right? This is the printed version. So this is like a prayer letter. And so we've got a writer. So there's a lot of good information. Yeah, like that one there. That's an old one. A lot of good information in there about China. And if, like, the one thing you can do today is if you give your email, then we can send that to you and have a look yourself, see what you think of it. You can cancel it if you don't like it, or you can keep getting it. So anyway, right. So I want to ask this: why China? Why are we still working in China? What's the, you know, this? When I started, my pastor, from my own pastor, I told him, "Yay, I'm the director of CCSM New Zealand." He actually knew because he worked in China himself before, and he shook his head and he said, "Oh, Murray, I'm not sure that was a good decision, you know. Like, it's like China's had its day. Like 10 years ago, yeah, if you had a meeting about China, lots of people would come. But now, people are a little bit doubtful, you know. It's a wealthy country now. And the Christian church is well established there. So I'm not sure that you..." So that wasn't a very good start, Diana, was it? When my own pastor was throwing some rocks at me. Anyway, what I learned was, even though he's still my good friend, he was wrong, really, because it's just not right. And I tell you this, this is God's time for China. I repeat, this is God's time for China. And how do I know that? Because Australia will be like New Zealand, I believe, that we're moving further away from God. You know, Christianity has got less traction in our countries than it ever had, I believe. But in China, it is open to the gospel. It might be legally tightening and closing, but in people's hearts, they are desperate to hear the gospel message. If I could sweep you up, put you on the plane, take you up to a university city, bring you in and introduce you to some classes of students, you would have like a rapt audience listening to what you had to say. If you shared about what Jesus did in your life, they are just so open to the gospel. It's when our team go, some of our short-term team, when they come back, what's your impression? Unbelievable. It is so open. We're in a closed country that's open to the gospel, and we live in an open country where people's ears are closed to the gospel. That's true. That's the absolute truth about China. And I think, too, that God's sending China to us, right? So this is such a unique time for China ministry. We've got to be doing things in our own, right? And if you don't come to China with me, that's okay. But what are you doing here? Are you reaching out to the students at the universities in Canberra? So you probably are. You may well be. But anyway, if you're not, you think about it. That's God has sent them here. Take my word for it. It's a chance of a lifetime to do it. And also, China can go two ways at the moment. How many Christians in China do you guys, do you know any figures? What do you know? Have you ever heard? There's conservative figures and there's crazy figures, right, about what that number could be. And obviously the census is not going to tell you that in China, but they'll tell you how many members there are of the official 3CELF church. So, and that figure is 37 million. That's the government. They'll tell you there's 37. But even the really, really conservative people that work in China will say there's 100 million Christians. And you hear much higher figures than that too, maybe more like 150. So, yeah. It's pivot point in China. That's why we need to be working there. So this can go two ways. If the influence of Christianity increases in China, this will be a different world that we're going to be living in. If China goes the other way, there's difficult times ahead. Read the papers, read some information about what the plans are of the China government. Maybe you can't make much of a difference now in Aussie or back in my country, but in China, actually, you can. That's why this is a relevant, current, and it's cutting-edge ministry, again, in China. Right. What time should I finish? This is a bit informal, right? I don't have to be... 10 minutes, or...? Okay, 10 minutes, right. So I just choose what I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you what happens if you don't go, if you don't respond, right? So, and I'll just tell you a really quick story about this awesome lady called Linda in China. So when we met her, she was an English major studying English at one of the big universities. So before we, English Corner? Any of you guys come recently? So English Corner's big deal in China, right? That's where foreigners come and talk to a group of people, practice their English. So on one night in China, it was winter time, and there'd been some snow, and it was a lot colder than Canberra, I can tell you that. It was a freezy night, and we'd been, my team, this was one of our culture exchange teams working on the campus. So we'd been out all day. We probably left at 6:45 in the morning. Don't tell anyone. We left early in the morning to go out, and we'd been probably different universities all through the day. And this was on at night, and it was outside. So this is, and maybe it was -2 or something like that. And the English Corner was, we knew this was outside. It was like a 45-minute bus trip in a China bus. Very up close and personal. So my team didn't want to go, actually. They said, Murray, do we have to go to that? And I was very sympathetic. I didn't think we should go either. But anyway, I felt we needed to do that, just even for commitment. But I guess I felt God was saying that as well, that, we need to honor our commitment and go. So a little bit reluctantly, my guys got on the 616 bus and headed out, and in the freezing cold with everything we had on. And that was the night we met Linda. That was when we first met her. And she had had some Christian teaching before. So that night was a pivotal night in her life. and later on, still freezing cold after everybody else had gone, with much tears, she gave her life to Jesus that night. So us who were going to have a warm night in the hotel and a nice hot pot or something, we that night we knew why we had to go out to that university. So the scripture says that Jesus said, "I will build my church." So the fact that whether we had gone or not, I'm sure that's somewhere along the line. But to be part of that is so amazing. Anyway, this girl, just to tell you the full story, she went from strength to strength. Some of our guys did a lot of Bible study using precept ministries. So she was taught by a lot of teaching went into her life from my friends in New Zealand that Skyped, which they were able to do through the VPNs. But anyway, so she ended up running a student church. And at one stage, they had 100, she had over 100 members of this church, of which she was effectively the pastor. Just lately, I had the real thrill to go to her wedding, and she married a pastor from one of the local churches there. So she's made such a difference in people's lives. And we had that choice that night, go to bed or go out in the freezing cold. And praise God, our divided hearts sort of opened up that night, and we did what we knew we should do. So I could tell you lots more stories about China, but I just want to say this, that if God's, he might not call you guys to China, right? There's a whole, in mission, there's local mission, there's community mission. You are here, you have a responsibility to the local people around here. You have a responsibility to Canberra. I believe from Scripture that you have a national responsibility. You know, you can't just say, I'm local, you know, I just do street ministry. You know, that's not what Scripture says. You know, the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the rest of the world. That was part of an instruction that was mine and yours as well. You just can't ignore that. And you have an Australian-wide responsibility. I don't know how that works out, but you do. Maybe not as individuals, but as a church. And you have cross-cultural responsibility as well, not just back to China, but it's our job to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And Jesus didn't say, take the gospel to Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, all the rest of the world. He said, and to each of those. It's our duty to do that. So if you're a believer, just read your scriptures, you know, and it's for us to do that. What I started to say was that Jesus will never put you in a place that you can't cope with. So you shouldn't be scared of giving him that blank piece of paper. And like for me, I couldn't believe what I'm doing now, but for me to be with a group of university students in China, I just love it. I can talk all day, all night. It just excites me to be having that privilege to be able to do that. So an American guy who is crazy, he's an outdoor pursuit specialist. He climbed Mount Everest. So this guy is a high-end performer. God called him to China, and he said, I can't teach. What am I going to do? So do you know what he did? He started an outdoor pursuit business in Yunnan province. And people come from all around the world, Christians, because that's how he advertises it. They do all sorts of outreach programs. But the best thing is, through that company, local high schools, they come at the weekends, and he takes them up into the high mountains, and they do rock climbing, abseiling, dangerous stuff, right? And when you're living with those, you know, maybe you can't give out tracts on the street, but when you've made friends and you're with a group of people like that, you can share your life and your faith, and you can do it in a way that's safe as well. So he got called to something that he thought was impossible, but in the end, God had just the perfect opportunity for him in China. So conclusion is this, right, that in your life, you're going to have many voices speaking to you, right, inside you and probably from family and friends as well. And many of those voices, I know this, right, many of those voices will be pointing you to comfortable places, safe places. And you'll probably quite like those voices that tell you that. Many will be saying, just stay where you are. Just settle, you know. You're doing a good job here. Don't have to stress anymore. But my prayer for you guys is that you will seek him and that you will give him, you know, my childish bit of paper, you know, that you'll give him this and say, yeah, I'm happy to make a deal with you. I'm signing this. You fill it in, and then let's see where that might take you. And so I pray you'll give him that bit of paper. I pray you'll have an undivided heart, which I think maybe I still haven't conquered, you know. I still have lots of things that distract me from what I'm doing. And also, I also pray that you will have a heart for the nations, right? That you won't just have a heart for yourselves, your family, your friends at church, but you'll get a wider picture from God of what's going on out there in the world. And actually, that you'll be part of the answer. You know, bringing the light of Jesus to people. There's so many people in China are desperate. Honestly, they're desperate. And if it's like that in China, it'll be like that in many other places as well. So thanks for the opportunity of sharing. Let's pray before we finish. So, Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share here in this church. Father, I pray for this church, that this is a very special group of people, a group that many of one ethnicity. And I believe you put them here in this church, and that you have plans and purposes, not only for each one, but for this church as a group of people. So Lord, I just pray that you would mobilize them, that you would make them a real weapon for you, that they would have a heart for the nations. They would know that there are just literally billions of people in the world that really are desperate, even if they don't know it themselves, are desperate to know that there is hope through Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that, yeah, you would touch these hearts that are here today, and that they would understand what it is to have an undivided heart. And even though that's all of our struggle, Lord, I pray that you would help us with that, that we would be prepared to say, use us, that we wouldn't put conditions upon how that would be, but that we would just trust you to take us and to put us in a safe place, knowing that that's your plan for our life. So yeah, I thank you for this good time here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.